God, as we bring to him our morning offering, your offering will now be received.
This is your God.
Again, Lord, we thank you for every gift you give us. We thank you for the gift of this day that we're able to be here. Lord, we bring these gifts as part of our offering to you, as part of our worship to you, and pray that you'll use them for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Now, before we turn to the Word of God, we're going to sing again, this time from Mission Praise 631, Tell Out My Soul, the Greatness of the Lord. We turn now to your word. We would ask that you would guide us, Lord, in speaking and listening. Help me to speak the word of God and help us all, Lord, to listen. Give us that open heart as well as open ear for Jesus' sake. Amen. Great minds think alike. Do you know I was going to ask you to do that? That's just great that you've done that. And then I wondered, maybe they'll not be too keen. That's just great that you've done that. Thank you for doing that. You look much better from here. Anyway, we're looking at that passage that we looked at earlier. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. If you turn to it there in the Bible in front of you. Again, I think it's page 1174. That'll help you to find it. I want to talk to you this morning about a church building. Now, not the physical building that surrounds us here, which is composed of concrete and steel and glass and wood and a lot of electrical wires as well. But I want to speak to you about the building of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that church is composed of living stones, the Bible says. Now, You'll be aware of the different images that the New Testament uses to show us what the church is like. For example, it is described as a family into which we are born again, with God as our Father, with many brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is also described as a kingdom where we are citizens, with Jesus Christ ruling as the sole king and head, the one to whom we have an obligation to be completely submissive. Other scriptures talk about the church as a body, emphasizing both the unity and diversity, with each of us performing different roles with Christ as our head. But this morning I want to explore the imagery of the church as a building, with every Christian a stone built into that building. And so our text is found here in 1 Peter chapter 2. I give you the wrong page number. It's 1218, isn't it? Anyway, if you've looked at 1174, you'll discover it's Ephesians 2. I hope you've got that. Anyway, turn to that 1174. The first thing I want you to notice, we are God's building, okay? And I want you to look at verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5, first of all, I'm reading from 1 Peter 2. This technology is all newfangled to me, so you'll have to pass over those things. Anyway, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter has there in 1 Peter chapter 2. But as I say, if you go to Ephesians 2, you'll discover Paul uses something very similar. And I want to read here from Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Ephesians 2 from verse 19. He says, consequently, you, he's writing to Christians, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are God's building. Four things I want you to notice about that. The first is this: the unity of the building. The unity of the building. Here in Ephesians 2, Paul goes from the concept of citizenship in the kingdom to the concept of family to the concept of a building. Now, maybe that seems to you to be a bit of an anticlimax. You know, after all, a building's it's a bit cold and impersonal compared to the relationship within a family. But if you look carefully, you'll see what is in Paul's mind here. He is actually moving closer, higher, to a more intimate relationship, because what Paul is doing here is he is stressing the closeness of the members of the very house of God. Closeness to one another and closeness to the Lord. You see, it's possible for members of a family to be scattered throughout the world. I think of my own family. My eldest daughter lives in Colchester. My son lives in Belfast. My middle daughter is with us today, but she lives normally in Cavan. My youngest daughter lives in London. We're a family. We're united in love, but we're scattered. And that's true of most families. But in the picture of a building, there's no separation of the stones that make up a wall. Everything is closely joined together and knit together. And the Church of Christ draws us together and binds us together in a way that that nothing else can. As you look around you this morning at this physical building, you know, I find it absolutely amazing. Not very long ago, less than a year ago, it was nothing but a pile of scattered pieces. There was a stock of two befores in some timber yard. There were bags of nails and lengths of steel girders. There were rolls of carpet in somebody's warehouse. There were bags of cement. There was stone that hadn't even been quarried yet. Bits and pieces all over the place. But now, due to great planning and a lot of hard work and expertise, those pieces and thousands more besides have all come together and been joined together into one unit. And so we have this beautiful building. The same is true. The same is true of God's building, the church. Many of us who are now Christians were once separated in the past in different pieces. Pieces that had little in common with one another. Different in economic background, different educational background, different interests, different skills, different abilities. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the master architect and builder, has taken us and brought us together and put us together and joined us together into his building, the church, in 1 Ahokal. And what Paul said of the Jews and Gentiles who had been separated for hundreds of years is also true of us. Let me read it to you from Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. Here's what he says. Listen to this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. He's brought the two together in Christ Jesus. He's brought us together, that is, Jew and Gentile, who had no dealings with one another. And you see, what the Lord Jesus Christ does is that he takes every part, every stone, and he knocks off the rough edges, chiseling a piece here, sanding a piece there, smoothing out, getting it ready, building it in, fitting it into place in his building, the church. And he cuts it precisely, and it fits snugly and beautifully with every other part. And when he's done, there's absolutely nothing out of place. There are no defective parts. There are no inappropriate pieces. And together we form a building, the Church of Jesus Christ. Not just any building, but a temple. And that concept would remind the Jews that for centuries, They had looked to the temple in Jerusalem as the dwelling place of God. And it would cause the Gentiles in Ephesus, you know, to think about the temple of Diana and the other temples to pagan gods. But as Stephen pointed out in Acts 7, he said this, "Our God does not dwell in temples made with hands." In Acts 7, verse 48, he says, our God does not dwell in temples made by hands. Rather, his temple is found in the hearts of his people. And so we're not just any building. We are a building with the highest purpose that any building could have. The temple, the dwelling place of God. So there's the unity of the building. But the second thing I want you to see here is the need for a plan. The need for a plan. In the Old Testament, when the Jews built the tabernacle in the wilderness, do you remember God gave them explicit instructions. It's recorded for us in the book of Exodus. He tells them, he goes into great detail about how long the tabernacle was to be, how wide it was to be, how high it was to be, how it was to be laid out, the number of wooden poles, and how it was to be laid out in a certain way. It was to have a certain number of curtains made of a particular type of material. Everything was very detailed. And the Jews knew that they were to build this place of worship exactly just the way that God told them to. When it came to the time to build the temple, God once again gave specific instructions through David. Now, David didn't get to build the temple, but his son Solomon did. And Solomon built that temple. And those plans were followed so carefully by his workmen, we're told, that everything fitted together exactly on the construction site. We're told that they didn't even have to use hammers or chisels on the work site. Everything came together and fitted beautifully. That makes sense then, if we are to be part of God's building today, then there are plans, blueprints that need to be followed. And of course there are. There are. Our blueprint, our plan, is the Word of God. Everything we say and do must be guided by what God has told us. And He has told us specifically and particularly what we need to do. And if we ever leave behind that blueprint or plan and start building on our own plans, I tell you, it will lead to disaster. Study the history of the church. Look at what has happened to certain denominations down through the centuries. And you begin to see a downgrading. You begin to see churches beginning to drift. And what is happening? What is happening is they're drifting away from the Word of God. They're drifting away from the standard that God has set. And when they do that, then it all falls apart. Paul said in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of, or by the authority of, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if I can turn over and find it, if you just look at that, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, it says here, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Everything we teach as a congregation, everything that we believe, must be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God. Where have you heard that before? It's not mentioned at every installation and every ordination. Everything must be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God. So you can apply that. Apply it to our worship. How we do our worship. We do it in accordance with the Word of God. We don't bring anything that is not in the Word of God. How did they worship in the Word of God? They used praise. They used prayer. They preached the Word. They practiced the sacraments. That's what we are called to do. That and nothing else. We can't add to that. We can't add our own ideas to that. How does it apply to our organizations? Everything that we do. Everything. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the unity of the building. There's the need for a plan. And the third thing I see here is that God's building is never finished. God's building is never finished. Now, just yesterday, you'll know that we celebrated the fact that our building here has been completed. It's finished now. There were some of us had grave doubts that it would be finished in time. But it was. It was finished in time. It's finished. Now, it's not yet paid for, but it's finished. And that's tremendous. The Lord Jesus Christ has been building his church now for over 2,000 years. Every time someone comes to faith, every time someone is converted, another stone is set in place. Another room here, a fireplace there. That building is never completed. It's always growing because Christians are being added daily as the Lord desires. Daily added to the church. Difference is it's bought and paid for. The church of Jesus Christ is bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ, but it's not finished. Our building's finished, but it's not bought and paid for. We build on the work that others have done over the past 360 odd years in this congregation. Previous generations of this congregation, of Christians and Sunday school teachers and pastors have labored and taught and preached. And we've picked up where they have left off. And we've added more stones to the building. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Listen to this. You are God's building according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 6 and 9 and 10. Do you see the point? Building from generation to generation to generation. There's the unity of the body. There's the need for a plan. The building is never finished. The last thing is this, that Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 6. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Christ is the cornerstone. Peter here is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting from Isaiah 28 and verse 16, from Psalm 118 and verse 22. And he points out that Jesus Christ, while chosen by God, was rejected by men. That's what the Scriptures tells us. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. He was rejected. You see, he wasn't the kind of Messiah that they were expecting. And so they stumbled over him. The rock they considered to be a nuisance. He was the rock, but they considered him to be a nuisance. Something in the way, an obstacle. But that rock, of course, became the cornerstone of God's building. Back in the days of the Wild West in the United States, pioneers made their way west over the Oregon Trail. And when they got to the eastern slopes of the Rocky Mountains, they found a river that was too wide to just wade over. There was a big stone in the middle, and they were able to use that as a stepping stone to get across. And so that it was used for years as a stepping stone. Then decades passed, and they built some log cabins along the sides of the river, and There was one particular resident who had a veranda, and he used to sit in his veranda and kept the door open, for he wanted the air to go through the house, but the door kept closing. So he went out into this stream and he dug this rock out, and so he used it as a doorstop for years. More years passed, and a relative who went east to study geology came back to visit this place on holiday. And when he was there, he looked at this ugly lump. He examined it closely and he discovered that it was a lump of pure gold. In fact, it was the largest gold nugget ever discovered on the eastern slopes of the Rockies. It had been there for three generations, but everybody saw it in a different light. Some saw it as a stepping stone. Some saw it as a doorstep, when what it really was a lump of pure gold. Do you know the same is true of the Lord Jesus? The same Jesus who some saw as a stumbling block was actually a precious stone. The foundation is the most important part of any building, isn't it? I saw the foundations going into this building. Huge foundation. Really, really important. When you see the weight of stuff that's on those foundations, they need to be good. It's the most important part of the building. And the chief cornerstone is the most important stone. Let me finish today by asking, why have we been built? By that I mean the church, the people. Look at what Peter says in verses 9 and 10. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why have we been built? The Taj Mahal is regarded as one of the most beautiful buildings in the world. Wonder, do you know how that building came about to be built? Well, it was begun after the death of the wife of the Emperor Shah Jahan. He was absolutely devastated by her death, and he resolved to honor her by building a temple. And so her coffin was placed in the center of a piece of land, and the temple was built around it. And no expense was spared. The best materials that he could find, the best workmen that he could find, worked and labored in this building. And as time passed, the Shah became obsessed with this building project. In fact, it consumed him. And one day, as he busily went about supervising the work that was going on, his leg bumped into a wooden box and it scraped his leg, and he ordered it to be thrown out, little knowing that it contained the remains of his wife's body, the one the temple was intended to honor, was forgotten. Do you know there's the same danger with church buildings and with churches? If we are not careful, we can forget the purpose for which we were constructed. We can become so consumed with the building process that we forget the one in whose honor the building is intended. Peter here calls us back to our purpose. What is it? To proclaim the praises of him who called us. To proclaim the praises of him who called us. That verb proclaim means to tell forth, to show forth, to placard, to advertise. Folks, we live in a very, very dark world. A world that is full of darkness. A world that doesn't know God. And we need to proclaim him. We don't exist so that people can say, what a great building this is, or what a great bunch of people those people are, you know, in First O'Hagle. But we exist so that people, when they come in contact with us, will say, what a great God these people worship. Is that not your desire? Listen to Paul again in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. He says here, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Let me just finish with this question. It's a very simple question. Are you a living stone? Are you? If you come into relationship with the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, are you in connection with him? Do you know him? If not, then listen to these words. Now, Paul's writing to Christians in Ephesus. He says, remember that at that time, here's what they were before they were connected to Christ. And if you're not connected to Christ, this describes you. You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. That's dreadful. That's a desperate position to be in. Listen to it again. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And that's what can happen to you. You can be brought near through the blood of Christ. If only you'll turn away from your sins and trust him. Take him as your Savior and be connected to him, the chief cornerstone. May it be so, for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we want to praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the chief cornerstone, for him who gave his all so that sinners like us would know that cleansing, would know that forgiveness, would be brought into that living relationship, that those of us who once were far away would be brought near through the blood of Christ. Oh God, we thank you that you're still in the business of saving sinners from their sin. Lord, if there's any here who as yet don't know you, would you draw them to yourself? In your mercy, we ask it. Amen. Our closing praise is the hymn 205 from our own hymn book. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord.
Thank you.
wee announcement I should have mentioned. You'll see there in the front of the announcement sheet, if you're a visitor or a newcomer, please introduce yourself and join us for coffee after the service. That applies to any of you that wants to stay for a cup of coffee after the service. Remember, you're getting away early, much earlier than normal, so take the time and do that. Let's pray. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.